We're going to read now from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It's entitled, Praise to God for a Living Hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Thank you.
So I hope the children liked that particular story. That's the story that we are looking at this morning. And as we get to the various parts, I'll read the passages out for us. So if the children would like to write something that they heard in that story or draw something, could be the two people walking to Emmaus. It could be Jesus meeting them there. Could be them running home. There could be their faces gloomy because Jesus had died, or happy because Jesus has been made alive again and they had witnessed that. So some things for the children to do if they would like to. Now, I was drawn to this story for two reasons. Now, the first reason is that it's an Easter kind of story and fits well in that it follows the resurrection of Christ. It's really on the same day, the Sunday. But it's sort of a move ahead. It's the story moving forward. And I like it for that reason. But I like it for another reason too. And perhaps that's even a more important reason. And that is what God is going to teach us through this particular story today. So the first thing I want to say is that when it comes to the resurrection, no one believed it. Despite the fact that Jesus had said time and time again that he would die and on the third day be raised to life, nobody believed it. All the companions of Jesus saw the future in terms of an earthly kingdom and earthly glory for themselves. All their hopes, all their dreams, everything was tied up with this man called Jesus. And they saw him following on in the footsteps of David and Solomon and becoming a king and ruling, and they would be seated with him, next to him, on that throne. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem and there were palms waving and branches being thrown down before him. They were all so very excited. This was Jesus coming into Jerusalem to be crowned. And then less than a week later, Jesus is there on the cross, crucified. All their dreams just simply evaporated before them. And their faces that had been filled with so much joy the week before, now they were just simply gloomy and unhappy and depressed. So it's at that point that we meet Cleopas and his companion on their road, on the road to Emmaus. And they have that gloominess about them, this distress about them. And we read the words. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Cleopas and his companions kind of typified the rest of the followers of Jesus. We read he was depressed. They stood still, their faces downcast, they were gloomy. All their hopes had disappeared with Jesus' death. They were frustrated. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" They had lost hope. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They are confused. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body." So in Cleopas and his companions, and in fact all the disciples, we find gloomy, depressed, disappointed people. And on top of that, there's a whole layer of confusion. They had no idea about the resurrection, no belief in it, certainly. And so they're travelling to Emmaus, heads down, disappointed with all the events that have taken place over the last couple of days. But brothers and sisters, this story by Luke is really for you and for me. Luke, the gospel writer, put this story in for a purpose. And it's that purpose that I want to look at today. The key verse for me is verse 16. "And they were kept from recognizing him." And they were kept from recognizing him. Now, to me, this is a crucial part of the story. Jesus could have met them on the road and simply said, "Here I am." And as he said to Thomas, in John's gospel, you could have touched my hands or my side, look at my feet. No, it's me. He could have done that, but they were kept from recognizing him for a purpose, for them and for us. And we need to know that purpose because it is a crucial thing that we are learning here. What we have here, and just to give you the theme of what I am talking about, is this. It is about believing on the basis of what we hear rather than on the basis of what we see. I'll just repeat that theme so you have it clearly in your mind. It is about believing on the basis of what we hear rather than on the basis of what we see with our eyes. John, the gospel writer, pulls this up later on in his own gospel, and he says this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." For us today, of course, just jumping ahead, it is about knowing that Jesus reveals himself through his word, the Bible, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. But the truth I first want to convey to you is that seeing is not always believing. Seeing is not always believing. And I want to give you an example from John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, we read in chapter 9 of a person that was blind but was given sight. But what was the result of that? The result was certainly not belief in Jesus. Allow me to read. And we read this, "They hurled insults at him," that is the blind man, "and said, 'You are this fellow's disciples.'" This is the religious leaders questioning him. "We," they said, "are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answers, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man, Jesus, was not sent from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Seeing is not always believing. Miracle upon miracle was done by Jesus. Signs and wonders and powers were demonstrated by him. And yet, brothers and sisters, what did they call out on what we call Good Friday? The crowds yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they put him to death. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they never bowed their knee to Jesus. Seeing for them certainly was not believing. I want to give you an altogether different example now, that seeing is not always believing. And this is from Romans chapter 1. We read there, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." The beauty and order of our world reveals to us that there is a God, the great designer. But people would rather not believe that, because if they had to believe there was a God, then they would have to submit to him. They would rather believe in chance, that all what we see, all the beauty that we see, our own ability to laugh, a sense of humour, to think, that all this came about by chance and not by God. Seeing is not always believing. And it's because we simply don't want to acknowledge who Jesus is or who God is. That's the sinfulness of our own hearts and lives. The Apostle Peter, just getting back to our story now. So Jesus is again speaking to these two companions on the way to Emmaus, and he says this: "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself." When we hear the words "all scriptures," we have to think of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus walking along with these two companions, Cleopas and the other person, as Jesus walks with them, he explains how the Old Testament reveals who he is, that he's the fulfillment of prophecy, that everything that happened in Jerusalem, including his resurrection, were predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before they actually happened. Many people would have loved to have walked with Jesus that day as he opened the scriptures to them and explained everything concerning himself. But I can imagine that Jesus spoke some of these words from the Old Testament concerning himself. And just allow me to go through a number of texts with you. He might have started off with Genesis chapter 3. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The first hope, the first promise revealed in the Bible after mankind fell into sin, talking about a he, the seed of the woman, who will one day crush Satan, and we knew that happened on the cross. Just moving forward then to Jacob. Jacob is the great ancestor of the Israelites. From him came the 12 tribes, and he prophesied this about Judah, his third son. And he said this: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." Thousands of years before Jesus, this prophecy was made about a future king who would come. Just moving forward then to Isaiah chapter 9, words that we often read at Christmas time. Talks about this king further. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." I don't doubt that Jesus might have then turned to Isaiah 53. So not only was Jesus a king, but he was the suffering servant. He was the one that would die for the sins of his people. These words are generally read on Good Friday, but also right throughout the year as we remember what Jesus did for us. And we read this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. They're just a few of the prophecies that Jesus might have spoken on the way to Emmaus with these two companions. The Apostle Peter spoke these words about the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament prophets, revealing to them this what Christ would be and do. Allow me just to read that to you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So Jesus is now approaching Emmaus. He's revealed so much about himself from the Old Testament. The eyes of Cleopas and his companions have not yet been opened, but their hearts have been stirred by what they have heard, and they beg him, ask him to remain with them. And so we pick up the story. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Cleopas and his companion were kept from recognizing Jesus until Jesus revealed himself to them. But you need to notice specifically the theme of this sermon today. The theme is this: were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, this is the outcome that is so important for you and me. It's the value of the scriptures in revealing Jesus. It's the value of the scriptures in that the scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak into our lives and reveal more and more of Jesus, that our hearts are warmed and that we know he lives. We've experienced that as we've come to faith in him, and we know Jesus is alive and that he rules and that he reigns and that one day he will return. John tells us this in his gospel: "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." As a church here, we want you to believe this. You might say, "Seeing is believing. If I see a miracle, I'll believe. If God answers this prayer, I'll believe." But brothers and sisters, seeing does not always equal believing. But as you read the words of scriptures, as you pray that God's Spirit opens them up to you, you'll find more and more of Christ in them. And that is what will warm your hearts and change your lives. In this sense, hearing, listening is believing. That is why groups like the Bible Society just want to get the word out there. The World Home Bible League want to get the word out there because they believe in the power of scriptures, that the Holy Spirit applies those scriptures into our lives and changes us and warms us and guides us and at times rebukes us and encourages us and gives us hope and confidence. We are to be people of the word because the word reveals our Saviour. So we just want to go back to the story, you know. Cleopas and his companion, they went with their face downcast to Emmaus. They heard the scriptures and their hearts were warmed. They saw the risen Lord and they dashed back to Jerusalem, telling the other disciples, "We have seen the Lord." Their despair was turned into hope and life, and they were changed forever from that point. As a minister, my primary task is to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, he died, but he is alive again, and he rules and he reigns. That's my task. And that's also your task. You have to put yourself in a position to see more and more of Jesus. We read this from Paul's letter to the Romans. "For everything was written that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Encouragement and hope through the scriptures. Now, this is so important. Just as I conclude, this is so important. If I meet someone in despair, someone who is depressed, someone who has no hope, someone who suffered disappointments and pain, do I just walk up to them and say, "Pull yourself together, get a grip, they're a lot worse than you"? Is that what I am meant to say to them? And I can tell you those words wouldn't be much comfort to them. But as a minister of the gospel, as a Christian, we bring words of hope and encouragement from the scriptures to other people. And I can tell you that it warms people's hearts. I can tell you that people are converted. They become Christians because they hear the word and the Holy Spirit applies these words to their lives. That is, if you like, the power of the scriptures as the Holy Spirit applies those words to someone's life. If you are currently feeling down or disappointed, perhaps by the circumstances of today or our world, which really is a world in confusion and pain, then can I ask you to put yourself into a position to see Jesus? A few weeks ago, I preached on Zacchaeus in the tree. And this wasn't the main theme at all of that story, but I liked the fact that Zacchaeus put himself in a position to see Jesus. He was a short man, and he climbed a tree to see Jesus. And I just want to put it to you today that we have to put ourselves into a position to see Jesus. So often when we feel down, disappointed, distressed, or hurt, we do exactly the opposite. We don't want to open the Bible. We somehow think we'll have resources in ourselves to be able to be encouraged, but the Word of God is there for our encouragement. That is what changed the lives of Cleopas and his companions and the rest of the disciples, the Word of God. I don't know where you are with your Bible reading. We don't read the Bible so that we can pass a quiz or do well in a quiz or in biblical trivia. We read the Bible because it encourages us, it gives us hope. Christ speaks to us through his word. He reveals himself through that word. So again, can I encourage you to read the word of God, to take up the habit of studying it and to be encouraged by it? I know for many people it's that not every time they read the Bible they feel encouraged. But brothers and sisters, it's the Bible's to be meditated on. It's to be, we're meant to look at it to see what God is revealing to us for today, to see more of Jesus in the scriptures, and then God speaks through that. And Jesus becomes bigger, God becomes bigger, and we become smaller. That's all I wanted to bring to you today. That's where we stand as Christians, on the foundations of the Bible, because the Bible reveals our Saviour. Amen.